And manifest, of course, is just another way of saying display, to make visible. He displayed his glory. A sign is an act and a moment in which Jesus makes his glory visible. And again, every time Jesus does a sign, the question for the people in the story, the question for us, you guys know it by now. Are you seeing this? Because if we really see, then we will believe. We will pistuo. And this is what seems to happen at this wedding in Cana. Because it says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed, pistuoed, believed in him. And then we move on to verses 13 through 22, the story of the cleansing of the temple. And I just want to say right now, because we are going to come back to this, is that the thing we need to pay attention to in this story, the cleansing of the temple, is the setting, the time. It's not just the temple, it's the temple at the time of the Passover. I'm sure most of you guys know the Passover was the festival when the Jews celebrated God's deliverance from Egypt on the night of the 10th plague, when he killed every firstborn. But through Moses, he instructed the Israelites to slaughter a lamb, eat it, and spread some of its blood on the doorposts of their homes. And so when God passed through Egypt on that night to slaughter the firstborn, every house where he saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over. This was the night of deliverance. And after John finishes this story of Jesus cleansing the Passover, of Jesus just going Hulk on people, he provides a summary statement, just like he did at the end of the wedding in Cana. He provides a summary statement for us in verse 23. He says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And again here, John makes sure we remember this is the Passover. At this time, Jesus did many other signs in addition to cleansing the temple, and many people believed in him, pistuoed in him. He made visible his glory, and they believed. They saw, they believed. And then we get a really powerful moment because the perspective shifts. Up to this point, the focus has been on other people perceiving Jesus, watching Jesus, developing conclusions about Jesus. And then it shifts, and John gives us this precious, and I mean, I feel like every time we get this, we have got to pay attention, gives us this precious insight into Jesus' interior world, into his perception of Jesus and of observing and seeing and processing them. Verses 24 through 25. Listen to this, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, about humanity, for he himself knew it was in man. People are seeing the signs at the time of the Passover. They're seeing and they're believing. They're pistuoing. But Jesus is not entrusting themselves to him. And here's the shocking thing. Okay, that word that's translated in that, I was reading the ESV, that's translated entrust himself. That is pistuo. It's the same word. People were seeing the signs and believing in him. But Jesus was not believing in them. Why? Because he knew the truth about humanity. The NLT gives us maybe a little more straightforward version, translation of this, or helpful, readable. It says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. Okay? Pistuo, just translating it this time, trust. Began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew it was in each person's heart. What does this really mean? So one commentary I read this week, this is what this commentary said. Paraphrasing, summing up these two verses, the real point is that Jesus did not believe their believing. Jesus did not believe their believing. All right, this is disconcerting. Not only has the perspective shifted from us watching Jesus to Jesus watching us, okay? But the whole tone of the story changes because it has seemed up to this point to be positive. People are believing in Jesus. This is good. Instead, what we get in this moment is a moment of grief. Jesus' grief. He loves these people so much, he sees the truth that human eyes can't perceive. This isn't true believing. And this is where we need to remember the setting of John 2, of this story, cleansing the temple, and this statement right here in John 2, the Passover. Matthew, Mark, and Luke only describe Passover. It's the Passover of Passion Week, okay? The Passover that preceded Jesus' death and resurrection. But John, uniquely to John, John describes three different Passovers. Three different Passover moments. The first is here, John 2. The second's in chapter 6. And the third Passover, the last Passover, the one that is also described in the other Gospels, is in chapters 11 through 19. And here's the thing. John's book is structured on these. Each Passover moment is an inflection point, right? It's a moment, the story's going this way, and then it changes. It shifts. The trajectory shifts. We got to remember the point of the book of John. The reason John went through whatever means, through whatever conversation with the Holy Spirit, decided, I need to write this story. The reason he did it was because he wanted to lead us to true believing. And in each of these moments, these three Passover moments, John 2, John 6, John 11 through 19, something massive is going to be communicated about not just the nature of true believing. It's not just about true believing, but human nature itself. And this is about the human capacity to truly believe. Something is going to be communicated about the human capacity to truly believe. Passover 1, here in John 2, okay? Jesus does a bunch of miraculous signs, and a good many people believe in him. Not everybody, a solid number. He's off to a good start. But Jesus doesn't believe in their believing. Passover 2 in John 6 starts with the feeding of the 5,000. We go from a good many people believing in Jesus to Jesus is an A-list celebrity. People are losing their minds about Jesus. Everybody's believing. I'm believing. You're believing. We're all believing. But Jesus knows it's not true belief. And he just says a few things, a few weird things that they don't understand. And just as quickly as they believed in him, the masses abandoned him. But still, this is good, okay? This is going to make all of us feel good, all right? Still, at the end of John 6, there's still some hope for humanity, okay? All right, because Peter, who is the leader of the 12 and the example, the model of the most zealous Jesus follower possible, in this moment when the masses abandon him as quickly as they believe in him, Peter takes his stand. And he says that famous statement that many of you remember, which is basically, where else can we go? You have the words of life. So by the end of John 6, the second Passover moment, even though the masses abandon Jesus, the human race still has hope. At least Peter, the 12, the really devoted, the super religious, at least they still believe. And then we get to Passover 3. This is chapters 11 and 13. In the middle of this Passover moment, as Jesus' crucifixion is approaching, Peter, good old Peter, Peter who stands up when everybody else is abandoning Jesus, good old Peter, he looks Jesus in the eyes in John 13:37. Can you imagine Peter? I mean, I literally imagine he's like, he's sitting there, he's getting all raised, and then he just stares at Jesus, and he says, he's just, he knows things are getting rough, and he says, I will lay down my life for you. In other words, Jesus, my believing, I know those masses abandon you, but my believing is so true and so firm that not even death will dissuade it, change it. And then we need to imagine Jesus listening to Peter make this declaration, this young, passionate, zealous, up to this point, faithful man. Jesus looking at this man that he's set apart as the leader of his closest followers, the man who stood with him at the end of John 6, even when everybody else was leaving. And this is what Jesus says in 13:38. Just like I said, just imagine Jesus saying this to him. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow three times until you have denied me. Peter, I love you so much, but I don't believe in your believing. I knew the truth about the people who supposedly believed in me right there at the first Passover in John 2. I knew the truth. I knew the truth when the masses believed in me in the second Passover moment in John 6. And Peter, right now, in this moment, this third Passover moment, I know the truth. And sure enough, by the time we finish this third Passover moment, how many people truly believe? None. They've all abandoned him. And that's why we would be well served in this precious moment, these precious two verses where we get to see Jesus' interior life, where we get to see Jesus, not people responding to Jesus, but people, Jesus, looking at and responding to people. We'd be well served to pay attention. Because John, right here, is previewing and announcing a theme he's going to develop throughout the rest of the gospel. And we just saw the broad outlines of that theme. But that's what he's doing right here in John 2. If we miss it here, and if we don't grasp it, if we can't allow this theme and this truth to sink in, we can't really receive and understand anything else John wants to communicate to us about true believing. This is the prerequisite truth, the terrible truth we cannot miss. The truth that Jesus grieved over. He knew it and he grieved over it in each Passover moment. This is the truth. Human beings are incapable of truly believing in Jesus. What a horrible, disconcerting, shocking reality. Especially when we're in the middle of a book that's supposed to be about true believing. About helping us truly believe. And yet then there's this other part of us, because our mind races, right? We're trying to find someone around it. Yeah, but this... But then the other side of us goes, but yeah, it's so obvious. It's so clear. And it's not just here in the book of John. It's the whole Bible. I mean, in fact, if you were going to sum up one way, if you're going to sum up the story of the entire Old Testament, you might put it this way. The Old Testament is the story of human beings' incapacity to ever sustain true believing. There are glorious moments in the Old Testament, right? There are moments just like Peter's moment in John 6, where he stood with Jesus even as the masses abandoned him. There are moments where amazing individuals, and even at times, all of Israel, they seem to rise above and truly believe. But in the end, it is never sustained. And the truth is clear. We can't truly believe. At least not in the way that Jesus longs for us to. That John in this gospel longs for us to. And here's the thing. In the Old Testament, it just didn't matter. We see this over and over. It didn't matter how many crazy things God did. Did it? It didn't. 10 plagues through the Red Sea on dry land. Fire on a mountain. Then later, prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. It didn't matter because his people, the human race, always revealed their true colors. And what we're told here in John 2, in this first Passover moment, is the same thing. It wasn't real. Despite people appearing to truly believe, it wasn't real. And so the truth is this. There is no hope. We can't truly believe. And Jesus knows. He knows. It doesn't matter how many times he does signs. Doesn't matter how many miracles. How many feedings of the 5,000. How many Lazarus are raised from the dead. It doesn't matter. Glad I survived that. How many preachers fall on their face and have to get rebuked after the sermon, okay? All right, it doesn't matter. Even the most fervent, even the most devoted, the most passionate, even Peter, he's going to fail. Will fail him because they never truly believed. And yet, Jesus is here. The divine word of John 1, incarnated, made flesh, and he's here. He's here. He's here at the wedding in Cana. He's here at the Passover. He knows no one truly believes. But he's pressing forward. And he's not just here. Jesus, he is here, and he's on the move. And we have to wonder, is there something different this time? Is there something beyond the miracles, beyond the signs? Is there a plan, a mystery, hidden from ages past, that's about to be unveiled? Could the impossible somehow become possible? Could a race of people incapable of truly believing be given the capacity to believe? Could the trajectory of all of human history shift, inflect in a moment? What does this man of Galilee hide in his heart? And the answer is this. Come back next week. Right now, we're encountering Jesus in John 2. And while we wait to see if he somehow holds the hope for the impossible becoming possible, we first We have to take the journey with John. We first must encounter Jesus right here. Jesus is here. And Jesus is on the move. He is here and he is on the move. Can we worship? Can we worship? Because Jesus is here and Jesus is on the move. Are you seeing this? Are you really seeing this? Because he's here. And he's on the move. Jordan and our team can go and come up. And we're going to continue worshiping God. This isn't, by the way, in case you were confused, this isn't the worship team. This is the worship team. There's going to be a couple of songs. We'll have the prayer mic. We can share a word, a prayer, a scripture about the Jesus who is here, about the Jesus who is on the move. And we get to sing together. We get to worship the Jesus who is here. The Jesus who is on the move. We get to worship this man. Jesus, we worship you. We stand before you and we say, we don't know. We don't know in John 2. We don't know what hope there is. But you are here, the incarnated Word of God. You are here, and you're on the move. You are grieving. When you look at us in John 2, you are grieving because we can't truly believe. But you're here, and you're on the move. And we don't understand, but we worship you, Jesus. We worship you. We stand in awe. We experience and encounter you right here. We love you so much. Help us, Jesus. Help us worship you. You guys can stand up.